All right, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah today, Old Testament. We've been in the book of John. We're taking a little bit of just a one Sunday break from the book of John. I've entitled this message this morning, Run with Horses. It actually comes from a book by Eugene Peterson called Run with the Horses. It looks at the life and the ministry of Jeremiah. So Eugene Peterson wrote an important translation of the Bible. Anybody know what that one was? It is called the Message Translation. Has anybody ever used the Message Translation? Okay. It's not seen as a little literal translation. It's more seen as a paraphrase. But it really puts it in everyday English for a lot of people, so that a lot of people like it. But he's a great author. And so he wrote that. That's one of the things he's known for. But he wrote this book back a number of years ago, probably before a lot of the graduates were born, actually. But I was born. But anyway, Run with the Horses. So it comes from a verse that we're going to look at here in chapter 12, if you want to go there, chapter 12 of Jeremiah. I just heard within the last week or two, a Kenyan broke a record this last week or two in a marathon, 26 miles. His average speed was 13 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? 13 miles an hour, average speed for 26 miles, right? The average human being can reach speeds of how fast, do you think? 20? 20? Yeah, a human being, I don't know if I could do that, 20 miles an hour in a short sprint, okay? Now, Usain Bolt, you heard of him? I think he's from Jamaica. He has reached speeds of 28 miles an hour. That's nuts. That's crazy. A horse, on the other hand, can travel roughly 20 to 30 miles an hour at a gallop. While typical horses average around 30, specialized racing breeds, thoroughbreds, can reach speeds of 40 to 55 miles an hour. Quarter horses actually can reach up to 55 miles an hour. All right, so they're very good in the quickness, explosive sprints, but not so much in the long distance. So I thought it was interesting. I was preparing this message, and what was on yesterday? The Kentucky Derby. I don't know if I've ever watched. Maybe I've watched it once before, but I mean, it's like the Super Bowl. I mean, coverage started at noon, right, on NBC, and it was talking about the Kentucky Derby, the ladies and their hats, and all the horses. Some good backstories there. I think So Happy, that horse, I think is maybe the owner. His wife passed away within the last year, and so there was a story there. And there was some interesting things. Still, the fastest horse was recorded in, when was it? 1973. Anybody know who it was? Secretariat, yeah. Yeah, 1973. Under 2 minutes. And so the Kentucky Derby is known as the most exciting 2 minutes in sports, or the fastest 2 minutes in sports, right? It's because they finish in about 2 minutes. All right. It's one of the longest standing sports. It goes back 125 years, so it's organized sports is what they're saying. All right. Didn't know all that, so I did a little research on that. So the winner, I was mowing the yard, and I had it on, and it's kind of like, okay, got close. So I sat down, and I had to sit down there a little bit longer because they about had all the horses in the thing, and then Great White did like this and kicked off the jockey, so he got scratched. And so they had to unload all the horses and then load them back up again, so that took 10 minutes. But finally, the race began, and it was who won? Golden Tempo, yes. 23-1 odds, wasn't in the mix for a lot of people. First female trainer of one of those horses in history. So there was some history there, right? Renegade was one of the top favorites. He came in second, and some of the other ones. But so it was an interesting race to watch. But what was cool is, halfway, three quarters through the race, where was Golden Tempo? last place. And that horse went all the way from last place all the way to first place and wins it. It's just crazy. You know, it's one of those things you watch the movie and you're just kind of like, oh, that's pretty cool. But it actually, yeah, that was, so it was a good one to watch. Run with horses. Seems exhausting and humanly not possible, right? Let's look at our passage. We're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And look at that this morning. So Jeremiah's complaint, before we do this, pray. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. Just make your word come alive in these moments we have. We give you the thanks. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Jeremiah says, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring my case before you. Yet I'll speak with you about your justice. Okay, Jeremiah is going to kind of set God straight here, okay? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Maybe you've had those questions. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're serving God, and yet the person that is out there not serving God, it seems like they can be more prosperous and successful than you. Jeremiah was feeling that. He was God's prophet. He is not experiencing what he feels is success. Why do all the faithless live at ease? You've planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. So they've drifted. And he's talking about the people of Judah, the southern part of Israel. You're far from their hearts. You know me, Lord. You see me, and you test my thoughts about you. So Jeremiah is building his case. Hey, God, I'm righteous. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Woo! Set them apart for the day of slaughter. Bring judgment on them, God. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, and the animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. And so Jeremiah is God's prophet. He's telling about judgment that is going to come. It's like a boiling pot that's about ready to tip over is one of the analogies. And the people are saying, ah, Jeremiah, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a false prophet. He's getting discouraged. Verse 5, God says to him after Jeremiah's done complaining, he says, if you've raced with men on foot and have worn out, and they have worn you out, how in the world can you compete with horses? I added a little bit there. If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets of the Jordan? And the Message translation, this is how Eugene Peterson puts it. So Jeremiah, if you're worn out in the foot race with men, what makes you think that you can race against horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, and what's going to happen when trouble, what's going to happen when trouble breaks loose like a like the Jordan in flood stage? So Jeremiah is being challenged by God, and it's kind of like, wow, God has some stern words for his prophet, doesn't he? It's much like a coach. We got a couple coaches here. Sometimes as a coach, you have to tell the player the hard truth, right? Even to your good players. And sometimes it's not what they want to hear, right? And that's what God is saying to his prophet. He's saying, man, if you can't keep up in good times, in calm times, what's going to happen when the heat gets turned up? Because it was just kicking off for Jeremiah and what God was calling him to do. He was just getting started. If Jeremiah couldn't hold his own in a small town where he was located, we'll find more about that. In times of peace, when they hadn't gotten stirred up yet with Babylon coming in, how would he endure in more difficult times that were still yet to come? Jeremiah was faithful to God, all right, even though he didn't see success and maybe the outcomes that he wanted, right? And when I think of our graduates, they're leaving a familiar setting, they're going into a new setting, okay? Whether they live in Crete or the Crete's kind of become your home, right? You're going into the new setting, okay? Whether it's a new job, whether it is the next level for education, you're leaving what is familiar, going into new territory, right? And what does God have planned? In his book, Eugene Peterson points out, he goes, far too many people do not live basically he's saying an exciting life. Why? Because they become content. And that's one of the temptations. You finish a degree and it's kind of like, woo, I'm done, right? No more reading, no more studying, no more tests. I still have nightmares about waking up and I have a test the next day, right? I was kind of like, oh, I do not like that feeling. I don't like those tests. But here's the reality. You never stop growing. You never stop learning. At least you shouldn't, because if you want to live a life that stirs the heart of other people, you can't do that being complacent, by coasting. And that'll be the temptation that each of you have. And I believe that God has greater and better things for each of you. But it's going to come with hard work and even sacrifice along the way, right? And that's what Jeremiah would realize. So the temptation is to take it easy, but God, I believe, is going to want to bring out the best in you. So you're going to have to keep your pedal to the metal, all right? So how can we stay the course? How can we live a life to the fullest? How can we run with the horses? And I was asked this morning before the service, so if I do these things, can I run with horses? Well, figuratively, maybe yes, all right? So what are those? We're going to go back a few chapters to chapter 1. This is where all three of our points will come from. All right. Chapter 1. We'll do 1 through 10. Begin with verses 1 through 5. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth. So that was the small town in the territory of Benjamin. That's his hometown. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Josiah would be one of the last good kings that Judah would have. Means like fire. He was a burning, he was a revivalist. God, he came to the kingship very young in life, and God would use him to bring revival in Judah. He was the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So Jeremiah is a prophet right before Israel, Judah, is going to go into captivity, okay? And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, okay? Before he was conceived. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Wow. And so Jeremiah would be called right around 627 BC. He would serve for 40 years. He came from that small town, Anathoth, in the tribe of Benjamin. He would be instructed not to marry, okay? He would live without being married. So we're covering this in our King's class on Wednesday night. So in 722 BC, about 200 years prior, the Assyrians would come down and they would take care of that northern 10 tribes of Israel that had rebelled. They didn't have any good kings, right? And there was a divided kingdom. After Solomon, you have this divided kingdom. You have the tribes, two tribes in the south, 10 tribes in the north. They're taken off into captivity 722 BC. Jeremiah is now the prophet, and that was 500. And he would be a prophet along with Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, all right, Isaiah. Those would be some of the prophets that would be contemporaries with him. Jeremiah is often called the what? What's his tag name? The weeping prophet, yeah. He wept over the condition of his people, but he also wept because of his the suffering that he had to go through in being a prophet. It wasn't easy for him. He was thrown in a pit and left to die, right? He was flogged because he gave the word of the Lord. One of the authorities had him flogged. And just because he was God's voice piece to the people. But this is what the Message translation says of verse 5. He says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you, a prophet to the nation. That's what I had in mind for you. You know, I wonder if Jeremiah thought it was pretty cool. God has called me to be a prophet. Sounds pretty cool, right? Woo! I got a position, right? I got a title. It's a pretty good one. I am a prophet to the people of Israel, of Judah. But all of a sudden, then he begins to share the messages that God has placed in your heart. Hey, judgment's going to come from Babylon, and they're going to devastate. If we don't get our lives straight, if we don't turn from our ways, I realize you guys are checking some of the boxes, but your hearts are far away from God. And guess what? They didn't take kindly to Jeremiah's words. They rejected him, and they even persecuted him. There'd be times that Jeremiah wants to quit, and we'll talk about that. And he begins to question, was he really a prophet? Was he supposed to be what God had called him to do? I mean, if God calls you to a job, to a role, and to a purpose, shouldn't you have success? Shouldn't it be smooth sailing? Maybe. Maybe not. If you want to run with horses, the first thing you must do is you must know your identity. You must know your identity. Because it will be tested in this life. It's tested in school. This is what the Message translation says in Psalms 139, 13 through 16. Similar to what is written in Jeremiah here. Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, for what you've done. You're breathtaking. My body, soul, and I'm marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow through from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life are all prepared before I'd even lived one day, you know? So we got two grandbabies coming this summer. So we're getting, the ultrasound pictures, right? And there's so much more detailed from, you know, back a few years ago when we had ours. You know, you can just, there's the detail, right? And you just see what is happening in the womb, right? And God, I believe, sees not only Jeremiah, saw the plans and the purpose for him, but he sees each one of you, each one of us, right? He has a plan and a purpose for our life. But I can tell you, the world will try to suck that out of you. It will try to kill it. Whether it's in school, friends, family sometimes. Jeremiah's own people tried to say, you know what, you're a lying prophet. You're a false prophet. You're not hearing from God. And in those moments, we need to remember who God says we are and what he says of us. Amen? That we're a child of God. We're chosen. We're called. We're redeemed. That he has a plan and a purpose for our life. We come from different backgrounds. Some of you were raised in a good home, maybe a godly family, and your parents spoke truth over you. They encouraged you. They loved you. Maybe you grew up in a family where that was not the case. I've seen people from both situations, right? And I tell you, if you grow up in that situation where what is spoken over you wasn't healthy, wasn't right, it's hard to get that identity straight because you want to revert back to what those things were spoken over you. I still remember some of the things back in junior high that were spoken over my life from other peers. How many? You can remember that. Things that aren't kind, right? Those things stick. Why do those things stick and the good things don't as much? You have to remember who you are, how God has designed you, how he's created you. And it's even more important when you haven't had that spoken over you in those formative years of life. You know what? And I think one of the worst critic of all is who? Ourselves, right? Because sometimes we believe the lies that are within our own heart and mind. And if you want to be your best, if you want to run with the horses, if you want to do all that God's called you to do, you have to know your identity in Christ because it will be challenged. Through challenges, through other people, through the tests of life, you're going to have to go back to what has God created me to be? You're chosen. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You are loved by him. That is who you are in Christ. Let's go on to verses 6 through 8. It says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I am too young," right? Moses had that issue too. "God, I can't speak for you." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm too young. You must go to everyone I am sending you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will rescue, declares the Lord. God had called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. That is what he created him to do. I think Jeremiah was a man of integrity, of honesty. I think he was a righteous man before God. And God would use him to declare judgment one last time, saying, Israel, Judah, get your act together, or judgment is coming. It's kind of like, it's the final warning. And sometimes that person isn't always respected, and that was the case for Jeremiah. But he did what God had called him to do. Mark Twain has a very popular saying. Maybe you know this. The two most important days of your life are what? The day you're born and the day you find out why. That's worth writing down. Two most important days of your life. The day that you are born and the day you figure out why. Because then I think it unleashes a passion in your life to do what God has truly called you to do. God's plan for Jeremiah's life came across, I think, pretty clear to him. And he was young. And some, you know, very early in life, maybe they had a dream or they're in a service and God calls them to be a missionary pastor. Maybe God calls them to do something else. I think the sooner you find that out, the better, because it directs the course of your life, right? How many people go to college and they get into undergraduate studies and they sign up? How many of you changed your degree after you got past your first year? Okay, all but you, Saxon? All right. Right? Because you get there and you think, hey, this is what I want to do. And then you find out, there's other things, right? So the more you can... I encourage people to try out as many things as you can. Our middle son, you know, he got his doctor of physical therapy, but he had to do all these practicums, these clinicals along the way, you know, working with little babies to adults, all different situations, parts of the country. Why? Because in that, he found, hey, this is what I like to do, right? You find your passion. Eugene Peterson says in his book here, he says, too many people die a premature death. He's not talking about physically, but he's talking about they die. You ever met somebody? They're there physically, but they have their passion, their goals, their dreams. They've died. They've died a premature death. Some of the greatest sports movies out there are about people that did not have a lot going for them. Maybe they weren't the most talented, or they had a lot of obstacles to overcome. But they fulfilled their destiny because they had heart and they had a passion that propelled them forward, that fueled their life, right? One of the jockeys that was out there yesterday and fell off, which I think is fairly common for a jockey, but when you're going that fast, but he broke his back. He was back on there doing it, being a jockey. Man, that's just kind of like, wow, that's pretty incredible to overcome those odds. Cammie and I, this week, we watched a movie. It's called, it was about the Australian version of the Kentucky Derby, and about a young lady. She was the first jockey, female jockey, to win that race in Australia. But she fell, and I think she broke several bones in her body, but came back and ended up winning it. That makes great movies. So what's the second point? Live your destiny. Live your destiny. Well, by destiny, I mean, what has God wired you to do? That involves your gifts, your talents, your temperament, your experiences. We do a class on that. But I believe that God has a destiny for each person here, not just for some of us, for every person. You were born for a reason and a purpose. Discover what that is. So a great movie that goes back a little ways before all the graduates probably were born, 1981, okay? If you're older, you maybe know this Chariots of Fire movie. You remember that? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, all right. That was the soundtrack, right? All right. But it celebrated a British historical event about in 1924. Two Olympic runners, Eric Little, he was a Scottish Christian running for God, and then Harold Abrams was a Jewish Englishman running to overcome prejudice, all right? And they were successful. But one of the main lines in the movie is spoken by Eric Little, and he says, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I think it's just a great line because it recognizes God made me for a purpose, but he also gave me certain gifts and talents. And when I function in those gifts and talents, I feel his pleasure. I feel his favor. And I think Jeremiah did as well, even though it was tough going. This is what Jeremiah says, chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed day and night. I don't think Jeremiah read the job description real well. And everyone mocks me. And when I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But verse 9. But if I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, his word is in my heart like a what? Fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. That's one of his great lines. It's a fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah did not like the insults. He did not like the suffering, but he realized he couldn't do anything else because what God had called him to do was like a fire. And I pray that for each of the graduates here and for each person here today, that we find that passion that says, you know what, even if it's tough going, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Discover the purpose God has for your life. Use the gifts, talents, and passion to further God's kingdom here on earth. It may not be the easiest thing in life, but you'll sense his pleasure. And when you lay your head on your pillow at night, there's a peace there. Some of the most peaceful nights I've had is when I've had a hard day at work and I can lay my head down knowing that I did the right thing even though it was hard, right? There's a peace that comes from that. Let's bring it home here, verses 9 through 10. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me. So it's a similar thing in Isaiah chapter 6 where the Lord, the seraph, touches Isaiah's lips with the coal. But he says, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and the kingdoms, to uproot, tear down, to destroy, overthrow, to build, and to plant. God's spirit would rest on Jeremiah and would give him the words to speak. These weren't words of his own imagination, just from having too much pizza at night, right? He was hearing from God and he was speaking what God has called him to do. Each of us has human abilities, temperament, qualities that make us unique and valuable to God, to those around us. But God dreams. You know what I mean by God dreams? Things that he puts in our heart, that he stirs. Most of those will require more strength, power, ability than what we possess within ourselves. And say, God, there's no way I can do that. Jeremiah said that, right? He said, God, I'm too young and I can't speak. There's no way I can be a prophet to the people of Judah. God says, you know what? I'm going to help you. I'll put my words in your mouth. I'm going to place my anointing and my spirit upon you. In Lamentations, which is also written by Jeremiah, so a lament is kind of like a complaint, right? All right. This is what Jeremiah says. Chapter 3, 20, 19 through 24. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness, and the gall. So he's being very real. I remember them well. My soul is downcast within me. He's discouraged. Yet I call to mind and therefore have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'll say to the Lord, say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'll wait for him. Jeremiah did not have an easy life, but I think he's one of the greatest prophets because he was faithful even when he did not see the results that he wanted. It's one thing when you see results that kind of you get some momentum going, but when you're doing the right things and you're doing what you're supposed to do and you don't see the results, that is frustrating, is it not? And that's what God was calling Jeremiah to do, and he did it faithfully. And he discovered that, you know what, God, if I'm going to do this, I have to tap into your mighty power. And he discovered that every morning, God's faithfulness, his strength, that God was there, his portion, right? His daily bread. And he waited for God. The third point is if you want to run with horses, you have to depend on God's mighty power. Because if you expect to do this life and what God has called you to do in your own strength, it's not going to happen. He has to be your source, and you have to go to him. And you know what? God isn't going to say, he's not going to say, here's a nice, healthy meal, and he's not going to just pull it away, right? Right? He's going to give you what you need. He's going to fulfill the desires of your heart. He's going to satisfy you with more than he can handle. Ephesians says he's blessed us extravagantly more than we can ask, think, or even imagine. This is what Isaiah says, the contemporary of Jeremiah. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. We read this not too long ago. For scripture, do you not know, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God? So now this is a passage that's written, they're in exile. So Jeremiah prophesies, hey, you're going to be in exile 70 years, and then you're going to come back. So this is to the people. So Isaiah 40 on is talking to these exiles that are coming back after 70 years. Do you not know, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creators of the end of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom, but he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and they'll not be faint. Our help, Psalms 121, our help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth, right? That's the next passage there. If you want to run with horses, if you want to live life at its best, know your identity, live your destiny, and depend on God's mighty power. And metaphorically, you'll be able to run with the horses. Amen? All right? I'm going to have the musicians come. There's one final passage I want to read. Jeremiah 29. This is probably one of the most quoted passages of Jeremiah is found here, but often is plucked from its context. Not that it's always taken out of context, but it's plucked from there. And I think understanding the context maybe helps us out a little. But Jeremiah is speaking to the people going into exile. And he begins with verse 4 of chapter 29. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel. He says to all those that are being carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So there'd be like three times Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar would come in and they'd put a puppet king in and the king would kind of do his thing and then he'd rebel and so then he'd put a new one in. So about three times, finally, Nebuchadnezzar has enough. He comes in, wipes it clean, destroys the temple and everything. Daniel would be taken in one of those and so he is in exile along with Ezra, the prophet, priest. Daniel will actually read this, but he says, this is what Jeremiah says to these people. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. So once you get to Babylon, get comfortable. Because there was some saying, oh, we're going to go there and we're going to come right back. That's what the false prophets were saying. Jeremiah says, no. Marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city that I've carried you into exile. Wow, your enemies, work with it. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. This is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel says, do not let the prophets and diviners, so the false prophets, deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, so this is what the Lord says when the 70 years are completed. So this is what Daniel will read. He opens up the book of Jeremiah and he realizes 70 years has about happened. And that's where, I believe it's Daniel 9, he intercedes for fast and prays. Say, God, will you honor what you've spoken through Jeremiah? When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I'll fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. It happened. Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, all those people would be part of the restoration. Verse 11, so this is the part that we hear a lot, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come, and I'll pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all my heart. And I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you. God's been doing that. Some of that's still happening. And will bring you back to the place for which I carried you into exile. And so for the graduates here and everybody here, our sense of who we are is very much determined by the place we are in. Think about that. Who we are is very much determined by the place we are in and the people we are with. Who you run with, who you hang out with, is going to determine a lot of who you are. And all that is about to change for most of our graduates. Repeatedly, you'll find yourself in a place that doesn't feel like home. So for you guys, you left home and now Doan's become your home. And now God's going to take you to a new place. Colorado, Texas, California, Lincoln, Kentucky. Doesn't feel like home. And a lot of us that we've made a move in our different stages of our life, right? It takes years before a place feels like home. All right? You're a stranger in a new land. But here's the promise. Settle down, do what God has called you to do and gifted you to do. Raise a family. Live in his blessing and favor. And understand that he has a plan for your life. And he's going to walk with you each step of the way. One of my favorite passages is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you know it, say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If you want to run with horses, know who you are, your identity in Christ. Live in your destiny. Discover that. Depend on his mighty power. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. God so loved us that he gave us his one and only Son. He's formed each and every one of us with a plan and a purpose. And maybe we've never invited Christ into our heart and our life. You know, do you know if your sins are forgiven? Do you have the hope of heaven? Scripture is clear that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Christ is Lord, we will be saved. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. Join me as we do, especially if you don't have the hope within your own heart this morning. So let's pray together. Say, dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. And give me the hope of heaven. And help me to live each day for you. Amen. And Father, I pray for each person here. God, the best 2 days of our life can be the day that we're born. But also that day we figure out why. And some of us are still trying to figure that out. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit is here. Sometimes a lot of that is downloaded to us all at once, but for most of us, it's bit by bit. And God, maybe there's just that one more piece that you want to download to us today to guide and direct us. So, Lord God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us this morning. Amen. Would you join and sing this song together? And then I'm going to come and close this out. Amen. I like that part. It talks about I'm called, I'm healed. Those aren't just words. I believe those are promises that God has spoken to us through his word. Amen. That we often have to go back and say, I have to remind myself of those things, right? Because the lies sometimes say I'm not that. But then, Chris, if you can bring up that slide that talks about if this life should bring suffering. When I was driving back from South Dakota, went up to be with my dad and mom and important doctor's visit and stuff like that. But I was listening to a Christian radio station. I was kind of surfing. You have to keep changing stations as you go on. But it was Janet Parshall. Maybe you recognize her. But she was talking about suffering. And she talked about a lady that her son died when he was just young, choked on something in his sleep, died. Pretty sad, right? And that so devastated her life that she didn't want to live, right? She couldn't get past of it, the suffering, the pain that caused her. And so through a process, she ends up going to a country in Europe that allows euthanasia. So you did paper on that, right? Wasn't it? Or maybe it was Nick that did it. Maybe it was Nick that did. I helped him with Nick. And got it all approved, and boom, they took her life at her request. You know, suffering is part of this world. I don't think anybody's going to be immune for it. It comes in different shapes and forms. But the cool thing is that God has walked with us. And he didn't avoid suffering, right? He went to the cross for our salvation. And so when we go through those times, he doesn't leave us. You say, so long, Jeremiah. So long, you all. But he walks with us. And Jeremiah says, you know what? Each and every morning, his grace and his mercy are sufficient. Amen. He is my portion. Amen. Father, this morning, help us to stay focused on who we are in you, Lord God. You have a purpose and a plan for each one of us, for the graduates, for each one here, Lord God. Let us never lose sight of that. Help us to live out that destiny. And help us to draw on your mighty power. It's new, it's fresh in each and every day. Lord God, we have to get into your word. We have to cultivate that life of prayer. But it is there. You will walk with us. You will be faithful. You are our portion. And so, Lord God, go with us this day. Ignite that fire in our heart and our life if it's not there for you, for what you've called us to do. It may be in ministry, but it may be just in the secular workplace. It may be to be a lawyer, a Christian businessman, to be a teacher. Discover what it is to be a mom and to be a dad. God, let us do it well. Let that fire be alive in our lives, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. So the day we breathe our last breath, God, let us go to the grave kicking and screaming and doing our best, Lord God. Let us not die prematurely. Let us give it our all. Lord God, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Go with us this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, God bless.